Welcome you to this house of worship in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those of you that are at home listening, we welcome you. And we know that the Holy Spirit will be here to meet us because of your preparation and just by the choice that you've made to be here today. You've chosen to be here. Nobody made you. You chose it. And the Lord honors that. I've been told that there's four types of people that will be in your life. There will be that person that won't like you and can't be persuaded to like you. There will be that person that will not like you and can be persuaded to like you. They can change their mind. There will be that person that will like you but can be persuaded not to like you. And then finally, there will be that type of person that will like you and can never change their mind about not liking you. They will always like you, no matter what. No matter what you do, unconditional, they will like you. We've gathered today to worship our Lord and Savior, and we are here to learn more fully how to love Him unconditional, to walk His walk and to walk His talk and to love Him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our speaker today is also our pastor. He is, everyone knows him, Brother Ed Turner, His family just sang a ministry of music. And Brother Ed is special to us. He's like to me. I'm not saying anything I hadn't already told him. He's kind of like, he's a hero to me. He is, he's kind of like David, of King David. He's both a soldier, he's a protector, and he's also a shepherd. And that's what he shepherds us. He shepherds his congregation. So he's special. He's special to us. He's different than most of us. He is trained in ways that we can't even imagine. And yet he's both humble and a servant of us. You elected him to be your pastor. And he's doing a great job. And I can't, when he speaks, I want to hear what he's got to say. For our call to worship this morning, I'd like to read these words. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a shield to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints.
Almighty God, we have gathered here this day to worship Thee and Thy only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that our worship might be acceptable to Thee this day. And we pray that all that we experience and do and say might be done in spirit and truth, that Your name might be glorified and that each one might be edified. And Father, I pray that You might continue to be with my brother Rick as he presides over this service. And be with our shepherd as he brings that spoken word, even that bread of life, that a portion of Thy Spirit might bless him this day. And Father, this is our desire, to worship Thee and to experience Thy Spirit here this day. And this is our simple prayer of invocation. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We now focus on that part of our service where we consider our offering. And as a scripture, I would like to read for you out of Genesis 14, starting at verse 39. Wherefore Abram paid unto him tithes of all that he had, and all the riches which he possessed, which God had given him more than that which he had need. And isn't it interesting that he even tells us that he gave Abram more than what he needed. And so he paid tithes, he paid offerings to Melchizedek. And in life, we may look at our lives and we may think, well, money's not what I have a lot of. I don't have more than I need. I don't have enough. But the Lord calls us to look beyond the monetary, the temporal, and he calls us to look at the spiritual. He calls us to look within our hearts because that's what it's about. It's about what is our heart, what is in our heart. And if you have, there's something in your life that you have an abundance of that you can give. It may be time. It may be your talents. It may be physical effort. It may not be money. But the Lord wants us to look into our lives and see, what do you have an abundance of? And to give that as an offering as well. Would you bow with me? Our Father and our God, we count it a privilege and a joy to come before thy throne, Lord. And as this group of thy people have gathered, and as they prepare, Lord, to offer unto thee that which they have, we pray a blessing upon each one. For, Lord, they may not have the money that they desire to give, but I pray, Lord, that you would rest upon their hearts and their minds, that you would move upon them and inspire them to give that which they can, which they have an abundance of, and, Lord, maybe a little bit extra to sacrifice. And so, Lord, won't you please bless these monies, bless the hearts of those who give and those who desire to give, and that all might be uplifted and edified, and that together, Lord, we might help to bring forth and establish your kingdom in this part of your vineyard. And so, Lord, please bless each one. Please bless these monies. And please bless those who have responsibility of delegating and seeing that this money is used wisely. We thank you for these many blessings, Lord, and ask this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I've made it a practice not to speak much before I read the written word. But I felt it's necessary to say something that might shock some people. I'd venture to say there's nothing I can say physically that will change your life. But I can stand here and tell you the things that God can do through the gift of His Spirit as we allow Him access into our heart can change us in ways which we cannot understand. So I pray that anything done here this day might be done in spirit and truth, as the prayer has already been offered. And so I offer these words to you, the scripture from section 45, 2, and these words so succinctly outline God's desire for you and I in the work of His kingdom. And the more I study them, the more that He is revealed, and I hope that you might find likewise. Hearken, O ye people of my church, and ye elders, listen together and hear my voice while it is called today, and harden not your hearts. For verily I say unto you that I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the light and the life of the world, a light that shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. I came unto my own, and my own received me not, but unto as many as received me gave I power to do many miracles and to become the sons of God. And even unto them that believe on my name gave I power to obtain eternal life. And even so, I have sent mine everlasting covenant into the world to be a light unto the world and to be a standard for my people and for the Gentiles to seek to it, and to be a messenger before my face to prepare the way before me.
Father above, long yet so precious.
I too greet you in the name of Jesus Christ and with thanksgiving in my heart that we might gather in his house and speak of the things of eternal value. But as we find opportunity to draw apart from the world for only, if it's only for this time and this place, almost remiss to not mention the conflict that's going on around about us in the world. We find the turmoil and the arguing and all these things that have transpired into an actual war. Whether it's a war of ideas, of left and right, right and wrong, the conflict is ever present in our life. I want to share these words about this conflict that goes on in your life, maybe in a more intimate way than we see manifested in the life of this world. But these conflicts that you and I have, not so much a conflict of the world, but a conflict for our soul. And the sin that so easily besets us, and that us includes me, as I'm still in the flesh as you, and those temptations are ever near. These words are captured here in the book of Romans, chapter end of chapter 7. I find that under the law, that when I would do good, evil was present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And now I see another law, even the commandment of Christ, and it is imprinted in my mind. But my members are warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And if I subdue not the sin which is in me, but with the flesh serve the law of sin, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, then, that so with the mind I myself serve the law of God. And I pray, dear saints, that today that we honor in our minds the law of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that promise of salvation. For we are told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You know, there's many gifts given to us. And as I read to you out of section 45, these words hopefully ring true, that God has given you power. You hold by your presence of creation, through God, power. We know in Genesis, we're told about agency. They were given a right to choose in the garden. You ever think about your agency to choose as a gift? The ability to choose who you'll follow? What enticements you will be drawn to? God has gifted us with many gifts. And these words from the beginning of the Scripture in Genesis chapter 6, starting at 64, speaking of those things that are given to you and me. Therefore it is given to abide in you the record of heaven, the comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory, the truth of all things, that which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, that which knoweth all things, and hath all power, according to wisdom, mercy, truth, justice, and judgment. And now behold, I say unto you, this is the plan of salvation unto all men through the blood of mine only begotten, who shall come in the meridian of time. And so you and I are now empowered by God's creation, holding the gifts that He has instilled inside of us by our being to choose Him over the world. And I think, as I alluded to in my first comments, that there are many enticings in the world. And you might see playing out this ideal of inequity for everybody. and that everybody is equal and everybody's the same. And I can assure you, as I stand here today, these things are not new to man. They may be new to you and I. But if we look back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, we find this story of a man named Nimrod. This was a great-grandson of Noah. And Nimrod was said was a hunter of men. And he gathered the people together. And it says that he actually was part of the building of Nineveh. He was a part of the Assur that built at Nineveh. Assur, translation, is to Assyria. And Nineveh was an evil, wicked place. If you remember the story of Jonah, where he was supposed to go preach. But in Genesis, we hear the story as Nimrod told the people, go and take and make bricks. And prepare bricks, all of the same dimension, if you will. And in these bricks, we're going to make a high tower, the Tower of Babel. And it's interesting enough, I could only imagine being a great-grandson of Noah. Don't you imagine he knew all about the flood? Don't you think that he was thinking that God could have that power in their life to determine if they'll live or die? And it says in the Scripture that they went to the plains. If you think about the plains, they're a lower level. They're in the lowland. Almost, I think, maybe to tempt God to say, I'm going to build a tower out of these blocks I'll have the people build all the same. And we'll build a tower so high that you won't flood us out next time. And we'll be closer to heaven. And we'll show you that we can do it on our own. And as you know how that story came about, that he confounded their language. And they were no longer able. But this city of Babylon, this world is before us now. And this sin-filled world is... with these many trials that are set before us. But I want to draw a parallel, if I could, to this inequity that I alluded to. And I think maybe even this is a type and shadow of how it is. That men have these ideas that everyone can be equal. And we can build them up, and we can build up what we want, and we can show God that we can force these things to happen. But I think it's interesting in the Scripture, in Genesis 11, it says that they use mortar to hold these blocks together. Now, in Hebrew, there's not a translation. The mortar translates to materials. So they use materials to hold blocks together. And I would suppose to you or present to you these thoughts that as we consider the work of man to create inequity in all of us, that we must be held together by the material things that are around us. I had an uncle that used to make dry stack stones, walls, dry stack stone walls. And if you go over in the old country, you find that they lasted thousands of years. And the ones that he says very difficult, but the ones that he had built continue to stand. And the difference is that you take these stones that are all different, and you want to have one that has an outcropping and one that has a crevice in it, and you find a way that they marry up and they match just right. And when they do, they lock together. And their differences make them stronger. And learning how to work together to make our differences to allow us to be stronger is one of the principles of life, that we all have these variances in our life, and we're all created in an image of God, but we're also created for a greater cause, for the kingdom. And so I would present to you these words on how it is that we might marry up our life. How is it that we might take our life that is God-given and use it for the Lord's glory, for the building up of His kingdom? These words from Amos chapter 7 will give us an example. Before I do, I came across the story offered by author Oakman. He talked about when he was in California, he went down to a man of the church that was a gymnastics teacher, and the gymnastic teacher told him to go out in the middle of the floor and stand straight. And Arthur was reprimanded for his poor posture and said, well, I don't know how to stand straight. And he sent Arthur up against the wall and said, I want you to feel that entire wall, that wall straight up and down. And he goes, but it hurts. I know. Work it out. And he said, now come back out in the center of this room and you mimic that which you felt on that wall to know what straight is. And I think, I know that the Lord God has given us an example of what it is to live an upright life and a straight life. And we find these words in Amos chapter 7, starting at 7. It says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with the plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Jesus Christ is our plumb line. Anyone that's done any type of construction know you have a string with a weight on the bottom. By the forces of gravity created by God, creates a perfectly vertical, straight line. Jesus Christ is what we build our blocks off of. As we develop our lives, as we intertwine our lives together, these different shapes and sizes and things, we find that as we build our lives together by unifying them, and they become stronger by our differences, that we build off that of Jesus Christ. He has set the example. He has prepared the way that we might find the ability to see Him in all aspects of life. And so it is that He set this God's playbook, if you will. And these words can be found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 11, where we are told, and now, as you have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Behold, I speak unto you and also to all those who have desires to bring forth and establish my work. And no one can assist in the work except he shall be humble and full of love, having faith, hope, charity, being temperate in all things, whatsoever shall be entrusted to his care. Behold, I am the light and the life of the world that speaketh these words. Therefore, give heed with your might, and then you are called. Amen. God is called into each one of your lives. We are told in Genesis, the very last verse of chapter 1 of Genesis, that it tells us in 27 that he says that we were made in the likeness, in his image. But in the last verse, it says, and he looked at everything that he'd created, and he said it was all very good. But there is a something that arose that you all will be very familiar with. And we find it that causes the separation from God. And so as I move forward through my time with you this morning, I would consider these words, that you would consider repentance as a gift by your agency to choose. And we talk about a separation from God through in Alma 19, where it says, our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, became subject to follow after their own will. Therefore, it was expedient, or in other words, necessary, that mankind should be reclaimed from the spiritual death. Now, there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, this preparatory state. For except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore, God Himself atoned for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect and a just and a merciful God also. Mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God, and thus they are restored into His presence. And so we had a wonderful prayer service Wednesday night. And I was going to tell our brother Bill that he was he was treading on my sermon, but I entrust that the Lord was causing those things to transpire. But you and I are here at a time of a probationary state, as the Scripture tells us. You and I have ability to work out our salvation. And these words are fulfillment of a calling in my life. And I've shared with some these words. But about 30 years ago, I grew up as a boy in central part of Missouri, and I didn't have any knowledge of the fullness of the gospel. But I knew there was a God. I had loving parents, although kind of a broken home, if you will. But I remember my call came 30 years ago to preach the gospel. And the words I'll share with you out of the Scripture are fulfillment of that experience in my life. As a boy about 17, our house faced the east, and I'd come out in the morning and I parked on the drive in the street. And I remember on a couple occasions I would stop and the sun was just cresting over the horizon, and the earth was starting to receive its light for the day, and the darkness was fleeting. And the Lord came over me and said, "You have something to say, something to do." And I didn't know what in the world was happening, and I didn't know anything really about the Spirit, and I still don't claim to know a lot, but I know that the Lord was impressing upon me something that was going to happen. So I normally do. I question the Lord. I said, God, where do I go? Where am I supposed to say something? And my work, and I was did sports throughout the entire year. I thought, well, maybe I'll be in a big arena, and there'll be a lot of people around me. And then I'll be in this big arena. And then the next question I asked God, I said, God, what would I say? And as we were educated this morning in our adult class, our brother Joe, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, as it rests upon you, will bring to remembrance of things gone by. And that experience as a 17-year-old boy was gone. I had thought of it for a year, several years, in fact. I came into the church through a simple prayer for my wife, seeking to find something that I was unable to do on my own. And I asked the prayer, Lord, give me what I need. And I thought that I was praying for a wife, and I was. But the calling was larger even, that I was called to the ministry for the sake of Jesus Christ and the kingdom's work. And so the point I would like to make to you are these words. When I read these as a young man in my 20s, by the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, that testimony of the rising sun as a 17-year-old boy came back to me. And just as if it had just happened. And when I hear the words that the Lord used to remind me of a higher calling, Alma 15 and 52, oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, and this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul to repentance. And this is my joy. And so I stand today to share these words to you because it brings me joy, that I might point you to the gift that you have been given, and the power instilled in you to wield your ability to repent. To repent of the sin that so easily besets us, brothers and sisters. And I hope these words would help bring this point home. From Helaman chapter 5, 63, I'd like for you to consider how it is that he is wanting you to prepare the way. And behold, thus saith the Lord, commanded me by an angel that I should come and tell this thing unto you. Yea, he hath commanded that I should prophesy these things unto you. Yea, I have said unto yea, he hath said unto me, cry unto this people, repent and prepare the way of the Lord. God has asked me, as he's asked you, to serve him. And all of us may have different ways in which we bring about that, but I would pray that your life points other people to Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to embarrass my sister, but I had mentioned this once before. You know, the first time I stood up here and preached, I wasn't even the priesthood. I got your ear. Well, I was a member here at the branch, hadn't been called the priest yet, and our sister Eleanor has put together a play, and she'd ask if I would fulfill the role of Samuel the Lamanite, and she had a bench up here that I had to run down the middle of the aisle and jump up here and say these words that Samuel the Lamanite had offered. And so I think it's interesting that these words might ring true. As I stood close to this very spot and spoke about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I spoke about the importance of repentance before I even received my call. In Helaman chapter 2, we're told about this power in which you and I have. And I would like to continue to expound upon that, because I really would like for you, by the power of the Spirit, to understand what God has given you. And he hath power given unto him, speaking of Jesus Christ first, power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore, he has sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer, unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereupon if men build, they cannot fall. You know, there's this. I don't want to lose this section in here because it's so important. It says the Redeemer brings the release, repentance brings the release of power, that the Redeemer might exercise that of salvation. And whenever I read out of section 45, the power in which God has given you, and the great gift of repentance, it unleashes Christ to fulfill that forgiveness, to recognize your ability to understand that we are carnal, sinful, and devilish by nature, and that we call upon him because we realize we cannot do it ourselves. We cannot build it on our own. We cannot save ourselves. It's only through the repentance and turning all that over to Jesus Christ and that which he did through the atonement on the cross. And herein lies a snare that you and I face today. And I could sum it up by just saying distractions. Whether it's distraction on a mask or not a mask, distraction on vaccine or no vaccine, distraction on I'm right or you're right, distractions on to do this or to do that. So I pose to you these simple words that seem too simple for the trials that we see, but they have stood the test of time. And you can find them simply by looking in Matthew chapter 14, starting around verse 23. And you will know this as Peter walking on the water. The men had gone out into the boat, and Jesus appeared to them, defying the laws of nature. And they were afraid. They were afraid of what was transpiring. And Peter said to the Lord, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Have you asked Jesus Christ if he would bid you to come closer to him and listen for his reply to call you into deeper waters? And what happened to Peter? I would say it happened just like it happens in my life. As I step out in faith, focusing on Christ, looking at Christ for all my strength, all that's needed in this world, the waves and the turmoil of life start to come and crash against me. As Peter looked about the boisterous waters and they were tossed about, and he realized the predicament in which he found himself in, there is no way out. I've stepped out into a spot that I can't handle. And I felt much like Peter. Started to sink. Started to drown. I don't know if you maybe have had that same experience. And I know there's those even in this room that are going through that experience now. But I can tell you that the answer is ever near. Jesus reached forth and grabbed Peter and pulled him up out of the depths of that endless pit. And so it is through that sin that comes into our life, as you find that those things come and start to pull you away from the truth, from the light of Jesus Christ, we find that he has he's ready to pull us up and to pull us out of that misery that we can so easily put ourselves in through our faith that wavers from time to time. I wanted to share these thoughts because I think it's relevant that in that opening scripture it talks about, he set a standard. Jesus Christ is our standard. But he said that you and I are called to be messengers. Messengers to prepare for his coming. And so you have a call in your life. Whether you stand and hold office in the priesthood, or whether you find yourself as a member seeking to follow after Jesus Christ. I can't remember who it is. I shouldn't say it, but one of our early men of the church had mentioned that the highest calling in the church is that of the member. And so that responsibility and that privilege is yours. That you have the power to wield that power of repentance. I spoke to a good brother yesterday, to call upon the ministering angels that would come and intercede on behalf of a trial that's ever before them. You know, Brother Tony had picked me up some years ago for a priesthood visit. And now it's probably been several years ago. And I was in a hurry to get out the door and run and jump in his truck. And I looked back and the flag was twisted over the flagpole. I got a leaning out and I untwirled it. And I jumped in the truck and he goes, "No flag unfurled." And, you know, I think that might set an example for your life and what God calls you to do. You know, these flags are symbols. They draw your mind to something. They stand for something. They should stand for something. They should direct people to that, what that stands for, liberty and peace and the pursuit of happiness, all those things in which we hold dear in this country. But I would present to you that you have the privilege of holding a banner over your head. The banner of Jesus Christ. You are a walking, living testimony. You have the ability to live out your faith. And in doing so, you witness And when the opportunity comes, you turn that attention, any attention that comes your way, to your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and you stand ready. We find these words in Psalms chapter 20 and 5, speaking about these banners in your life, the things that you hold to. It says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in thy name, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." Are you setting up your banners? Are you allowing your life to be an example? That's a work in progress. Don't think anybody in here has arrived. Maybe you have. But I know that we're here to work out our probation. And in the process of that, God wants us to live out our life. There's a scripture that I think is quite relevant, going back briefly to those distractions of life and that which Peter did. We find these words in the book of Nephi chapter 5, but you can also find that same principle as the Israelites were in the wilderness in the beginning of the Bible. You see, sometimes it's just taking your eye off Christ ends up being the distraction. And it says here, "Wherefore, I did bring them up to the land of Egypt, and I did straighten them in the wilderness with his rod, for they hardened their hearts, even as ye have. And the Lord straightened them because of their iniquity. He sent fiery flying serpents among them. And after they were bitten, he prepared a way that they might be healed." And he says, "And the Lord, and the labor which they had to perform was to look," with an exclamation point. The performance they had to do was to look. "And because of the simpleness of the way and the easiness of it, there were many who perished." Jesus Christ stands prepared to call you out of the trial that you're in. And oftentimes, because of the easiness of the simpleness of just keeping focused on Christ, we become distracted by the things of the world. And yet we have the promise. We have the promise that He will hold us up in our greatest time of need, in our greatest moment of uncertainty. I want to close with a scripture and a reading, a poem that has a great relevance in my life. I've only shared it one other time. But these words I would present to you as a challenge that you might apply them as you see fit. From section 58, 6D. "Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and do many things of their own free will, and bring to pass much righteousness. For the power is in them, wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose the reward. But he that doeth not anything until he is commanded, and receiveth a commandment with doubtful heart, and keepeth it with slothfulness, the same is damned." You know, one of my good brothers here had shared that word damned. You know, think of it eternally, we think of damned in hell. But think about your life as a flowing river, bringing nutrients downstream to those that have need, bringing something that they don't have, flowing. If I dam up that river, the people below or people in my life receive none of that. And so as we allow Christ to work in and through our lives could be flowing through the lives of other people. If we don't allow Him to use us, we stop that ability for God to use our life for a greater calling than our own. You know, I think about, you might see the construction in back. We had a frozen water pipe. You know, One of the best ways, besides heat maybe, to prevent that from freezing, you know, is to leave the water running. Just a drip or a slight run. And I would present that to you as your life. If we allow ourselves to stop and freeze and to stop moving, we're not able to move forward. And we have things happen that can take some cleaning up, if you will. I always liken it to riding a bike. You're either moving forward or you're falling off. And so my prayer is that you move forward and you do those deeds of good for the cause of the kingdom, not for yourself. Life is about sacrifice. We talked about that this morning. But if I was to light a candle right here before you, for that light to be going out, something has to burn. And there has to be a burning. There has to be a sacrifice so the light can go forward. I think about the big sequoia trees out in California, big forest. I mean, you can drive a car through the base of them. They're half the size of this rostrum. And you know what? Those seeds lay dormant underground for many a year, waiting to be a big tree, waiting to provide shade, waiting to provide a home for a nest, whatever. And they can't grow because it's got debris hanging over it. It's covered, and the light of the sun can't reach it. But you know what happens? You know, a forest fire comes along, strips the entire surface. And lo and behold, this seed that's been laying dormant, waiting for a chance to have a little nutrients, of water and the sun combination, and it sprouts. And next thing you know, within the matter of a few decades, you start to see a massive, massive tree. And I would say that sometimes, if you're like me, you might lay dormant. And at times, the Lord brings that fire in your life to cleanse away the things that are blocking you from His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the process of that, that light of Jesus Christ, as it penetrates into your heart, whether through trial, your trial or someone else's trial, that you are able to grow in ways you've yet not known. One of the principles of leadership that I've followed, I'll use before I read this poem. If we focus on solutions and not the problems, we find that there's a way to work through them. Unfortunately, many times the problems become much larger and much harder when we focus on the problem. When I focus on the problem, it continues to fester. When I focus on the solution, I find the solution is ever present. And if you're like me and sin finds its way into your life from time to time, that the solution is Jesus Christ, that we focus on Him. So I had a great aunt that was born in 1887. And her brother fought in the Civil War, actually. And she was one of the last two survivors of a pension that was first given out from Civil War recipients. And she was horribly crippled. I mean, I've seen some pictures, and it's hard to explain. She had some type of, I don't even know what it was. There was a couple things going on, but one of them was she had this real bad turning in of her body, and her hands stopped working and her legs, and she was bound to a wheelchair. And she couldn't do anything. She was stuck there. And, you know, one thing that was relayed to my father and my mother was she learned that she could pray. She wrote. She did try to do poems, and she would write letters to people. Very difficult. She'd have to put the pencil between her fingers somehow to try to get it to write. And but she was focused on a good cause, I would say. And before I was born, she died the year I was born, and she was basically on her deathbed. She told my mom, she goes, "I'm going to live until I see that boy come born." And sure enough, I was born September 5th, 1972, and she died a couple weeks later. And she fulfilled that which she said she wanted to do. But I offer this poem to you as handed to me from my father that she had handed down. Her name was Haley Frances Turner, and she's titled My Lord and I. I have a friend so precious, so very dear to me. He loves me with such tender love. He loves me so faithfully. I could not live apart from him. I love to feel him nigh. And so we dwell together, my Lord and I. Sometimes I'm faint and weary. He knows that I am weak. And as he bids me lean on him, his help I gladly seek. He leads me in the paths of light beneath the sunny sky. And so we walk together, my Lord and I. He knows how much I love him. He knows I love him well. But with what love he loves me, my tongue can never tell. It is an everlasting love, an ever-rich supply. And so we love each other, my Lord and I. Since I commend to you that you might search through prayer, fasting, and understanding from upon high the power God has given you to release the redeeming love of Jesus Christ as you find repentance, and particularly as we move into next week as we come together to partake of the sacrament. And I would encourage you to make preparation before you come that we might recognize the power that he has given you for eternal life, and the power in which he's given you to live out a life that's a living testimony. Might you each be blessed, that might grow closer to your Father through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Father, we realize that you are marshaling your army for that rescue of your truth. Father, we have been refreshed this morning in this holy tabernacle through those spoken words, through the singing of these hymns, through those prayers that we've heard. Father, I would ask that you might grant unto us that wisdom to be valiant in our testimony, to share with those around us this everlasting gospel. Father, I just praise thee for your infinite grace and your forgiveness for our sins in our life. I'm thankful, Father, for the beauty of your creation, for the warmer temperatures that we've been feeling, and we have been refreshed once again. Father, I'd ask that you bless us as we're on our way home, that we might carry your Holy Spirit with us, that it might be evident to all those that would come into our homes, Father, that they too might witness your love and that gift and blessing that is ours to receive, that gift of eternal life. So bless us to this end, Father. We praise thee together, and I ask for your favor for all those that we've been praying for diligently, for those miracles to happen in their lives, that truly, dear God, they might be forthcoming. Bless us now as your children, and I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.